What stirs you? What stirs you? Is it music? Is it that throb, that beat, that that gets you going? Maybe some of you were at Community Sounds last night, and maybe that was something that really stirs you. Or is it drama? Do you love to see something dramatically portrayed and just so impressive, and it just grips you and it moves all of your being? Or perhaps it's a film that you've been watching and, yeah, it's really gritty at some times and it's, is it going to work out? Yes, it's okay. Or maybe it's one of those films that actually leaves you dangling at the end of it and you just like that. Or maybe you're a bit of a classicist and you love poetry. You just love poetry and it just does something to you. Maybe it's sport. Yes, we've won the rugby. Oh no, Wales has won as well. No, sorry. But maybe it's that stirs you, that actually gets you going. Or is it something like this? Number two, the next one, the Royals. Is it something like the royal family that sort of really impresses you and sort of really stirs you and you think, yes, I'm really great that I'm in the UK. Yes, I love Her Majesty and all that goes with Her Majesty and the royal family. Or maybe it's a sports personality that really you just sort of like get gripped by. Maybe it's that, or perhaps even an Oscar winner that's done something absolutely fantastic. Maybe it's a person that stirs you. Jesus caused a stir, didn't he? Before he was born, Matthew, in his gospel, the one that we read about this morning, introduces Jesus by telling of an angel speaking to Joseph, Mary's spouse. The angel caused a stir for Joseph right at the beginning. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. His name isn't to be Joseph, or Bar Joseph, son of Joseph. It's going to be Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. And then quotes from the Old Testament. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Next one, thanks. Jesus, the one who will save people from his sins, was causing a stir again. It wasn't the first time he'd caused a stir in the city. In Matthew's second chapter, although he'd stirred Joseph, in Matthew's second chapter, we record King Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Why was King Herod disturbed? Because there was news of a new king. Jesus had an impact even at a few months old. He was challenging the world order of the Jews. He affected the whole of Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jewish nation, but under the Roman government's control. And now, in chapter 21, Jesus is causing a stir again. Now, last week, Aaron told us of this stir particularly. Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, the crowds went ahead of him and behind him shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Who is this? When Jesus entered the city, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Well, we know who he is. Matthew's already told us. His name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. But what do the crowds make of Jesus? This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, they said. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. They'd recognized he was from Nazareth, maybe because of his Galilean accent. They'd seen him as a prophet, someone appointed by God to tell his message. But had they seen him as the one who would save from their sins? Had they seen him as God with us, Emmanuel? What he did and what he said were awesomely unique. They'd seen Jesus care He'd reached out to every level of society, to those at the center, to those right on the edge, and to those everywhere between. They'd seen Jesus care for widows and children. They'd seen him reach out to those with physical needs and mental needs, as well as those who were struggling emotionally and spiritually. They'd seen how he was concerned for the wild and the wacky, as well as the respectable and the religious. They'd heard him tell stories and parables to reveal the wonders about God. They'd heard him tell truths that left them awestruck and gagging to hear more. They'd realized that he hadn't been frightened to include nationalists as well as collaborators with the Romans in his group. But the people couldn't properly identify who Jesus really was. Yes, he was Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, but who was he really? Matthew, if you look back to chapter 16, posed the question. Jesus was asking, who do people say the Son of Man is? John the Baptist. Now, John had been before Jesus, introducing the way for Jesus. He'd been the one that had preached to crowds. But this wasn't really John the Baptist, was it? Elijah, that great prophet from the Old Testament period who'd done amazing things. You know, remember the fire that came down onto the sacrifice that was flooded with water? But no, Jesus was not Elijah. Jeremiah, the guy that was there at the time of the exile when the Jews were taken off into captivity, preaching God's word and struggling. All fantastic godly characters with a huge national impact, but none was comparable to Jesus. None came near to equaling him. Clearly, he was far greater than any of them put together. But they'd still not seen him as Emmanuel, God with us. They'd not seen him as a savior. And now, with this other stir going on, this time at the heart of their nation, the temple, not just the whole city of Jerusalem, right focused here in the temple, what do we make of the incident we've read? Now, as Aaron was telling us last week, it was a fantastic period for celebration. It was the Passover, their freedom. Their ancestors, hundreds of years before, had been freed from slavery after 400 years of captivity. And although it wasn't their direct experience, it was part of the national picture, part of their psyche. It was a fantastic national celebration. Each year, it was a period of great festivity. So Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem as a humble yet majestic king. But it wasn't the political liberation they were looking for, their savior from the Roman occupation. And now Jesus causes another stir right at the heart of Judaism. He rips into the temple activities. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling. Now, I think we might need the next one. Here we go. What? What's all this about? He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. How do we make sense of that? And Jesus is demanding a deeper understanding from the people. It's like, you've seen me, you've heard me, you've been blessed by me, but you haven't seen who I really am. So in this temple, this amazing complex of buildings that's like a quarter of a mile by a quarter of a mile that contains something like the equivalent of 35 football pitches. This pinnacle of Judaism right on the top of the hill, shining with its brilliant white marble, its gold and its silver. This was where Jesus was. The central part of the temple was where the most devoted parts of worship took place, the sacrifices and the heart of where they met with God. And then there were outer courts that were for different activities and different people. So you'd have the men's court and the women's court. And then there was the outer court, which was the place where the non-Jews were allowed to come, the Gentiles allowed to come in. This temple was the place where God was to meet with his people. It was an incredibly important and very special sacred place. But the area designed to welcome in the non-Jews, designed to welcome in the Gentiles, had been turned into what? A marketplace. Isn't that incredible? It had been polluted. Jesus says, "My house will be called a house of prayer." But you're making it a den of robbers. Now, buying and selling sheep and doves, changing foreign currency to temple currency, were legitimate activities. They needed to do that, because they needed to change their money up to worship in the temple to pay their temple tax. They needed sacrifices that were wholesome to be able to offer. And that was part of the legitimate work, but not in the temple. That was not where it was supposed to be happening. It wasn't designed for that. It was designed to help non-Jews get to know God. It was a house of prayer, Isaiah says, for all nations. The area was for welcoming strangers, but it actually had become a place for meeting their own needs. Jesus cut through the necessary religious routines to the heart. What's the temple for? It's a place for prayer. It's a place for worship. It's a place for teaching. It's a place to meet God. It's a place for all to meet God. Next slide. So here's the challenge for us today. What's the church for? It's the place where, like the temple in Jesus' time, it's the place to meet with God. Isn't it? Is church only for those who belong? Or is church where strangers are welcome? How accessible are the things that we do together for those who have an interest in but no significant knowledge about Jesus? Now, clearly there are ways of doing things and terms we use to help us worship God, a bit like mathematicians would use particular terms. Pythagoras doesn't normally crop up in most people's conversation. And we don't normally talk about dinosaurs in the terms of that big green one that's got spots all over it. We normally give them particular names to help us identify them. So there are particular terms that we need to use in church and around Christian things that make sense of what we're talking about. And we pray and we sing, as Chris said already, and we read the Bible and we teach from the Bible. But our challenge is, are these activities so wrapped up in style and tradition that they hinder those who want to know more about God? And it's not simply what we do together that's important. It's the how we do things together that's important, isn't it? Are we like the den of robbers? Like-minded conspirators who, having gone about our activities in the week, gather together in our den on a Sunday? Do our relationships with one another exclude or include others? Now, Chris Ryan and I talk through some of these things as we reflect on and what we do here as a church together. Our aim is to be as open and as plain as we can be, welcoming any who want to know more about Jesus. And we work at being welcoming and helpful to folk who want to come and join us. That's what we see from the Bible as part of what the DNA of a Christian church should be. But is that how we all see things? Is that how you see things? It's Jesus, God with us, that we're here for. We're come to meet and worship him. He's the focus. But there's another level to this. The crowd of people had loved being Jesus being around. They'd seen Jesus care for everyone. They'd seen him reach out to those with physical and mental needs, others struggling emotionally and spiritually. They'd seen how he was concerned for the wacky and the wild and the respectable and the religious. They'd heard him tell stories and parables and reveal wonders about God. They'd heard him tell truths that left them awestruck and gagging for more. They realized that he'd not been frightened to include nationalists as well as collaborators with the Romans. Next one. That's why they loved being around him. It made life better for them. They'd benefited. Their lives were made easier. But that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to give a personal feel-good factor. Jesus came to save. I am God with you. Yet all you want is what you can get from me for your personal benefit. All you want is for me to bless your plans, to fulfill your dreams, to make your life more comfortable. It's like you're going through the motions of being godly, but it's only for your benefit, your convenience, your comfort. That was how they saw it. How do we see it? Is it the same for us? That's our challenge. What's at the heart of our religion? What's behind our prayers? What's behind our reading of the Bible, our coming to church, our attendance at our growth group? Is it for our benefit? Is it for our comfort? Is it to improve the good impression that we like to give others? Is it to make us feel good? That's religion. But that's not right, is it? It's tough. But it's destructive if that's what it's like for us. Ultimately, it will crush us. Next one, thanks. When Jesus looks into the temple of our lives, what does he see? When he checks around, clearly he's not going to see the changes of money and the other things. But is it all as it should be? Or are we cluttered up with stuff that hinders our relationship with him? If he looks into our hearts, what might he find that needs clearing out? What are we praying for when we pray? Is it for God to bless our plans so we can follow our desires and our pleasures? Or are we praying to him for the ability to serve him more effectively? Do we ask him to help us remove the stuff that stops our progress in achieving our goals? Or do we ask him to deal with what keeps us from knowing him better? When we read the Bible, are we looking desperately for that promise that will help us feel better for that day? Or are we looking for the promise that will help us to reflect him better in our lives? Next one. What is so great about Jesus that he's come to save? He knows what we're like. He knows what's inside each of us. And the great thing is he wants to rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us from our self-satisfaction and our pride, to rescue us from religion that will destroy us. And how do we know that? Well, what happens in the temple after it's been cleared? The blind and the lame come to him in the temple, and he heals them. Yes, more miracles, the transformation of lives for those who up until then had not seen and not walked. They'd not been allowed to worship in the temple because they were disabled. Now, fully whole in the temple, they could meet with God. Jesus had made it possible. And that's the heart of what Jesus came to do, to save. We can't save ourselves by our own efforts, no more than a lame person can suddenly say to himself, right, okay, today I'm going to get up and walk. Or a blind person can suddenly say, right, okay, I can see today. We can't do it ourselves. We need salvation from Jesus. There was another stir some days later, which is what we're heading to in our series on a Sunday. Jesus was crucified. Jesus took God's punishment because sin is so horrendous. God must punish it. It blights everything good and it needs to be destroyed. Next one. Sin is that brokenness in our lives that keeps us from knowing God. Sin is that stubborn, independent spirit in each of us that says, we can do things our way, and it'll be okay. Sin is that pride in my heart that says, I know best, when in fact, I've only been around for a mere 65 plus years. How can I possibly know the best? Sin is what keeps me from relating to the God who made me. What the Bible teaches is that we have a choice, a life choice. We can choose to face the consequences of our sin, or we can choose to submit our lives to someone else who took the consequences of our sin. We can choose to take the consequences of our sin, or we can choose to submit our lives to someone else who took the consequences of our sin for us. The Bible is very clear. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Those who trust in him and who submit to him will be saved. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's what John writes in 3:18. Next one. Jesus invites us to come to him. Matthew writes earlier on in his gospel, Jesus saying these words, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, trying to do your best in an impossible situation. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The question is, will we? Clearly, not everyone appreciated the stir that Jesus continued to cause. When the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and as Chris has mentioned, the children shouting out in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. How dare this happen in this precious place? Where are you at? What's in your heart? These chief priests were locked into a mindset that precluded any possibility of God's Son visiting them and working among them. They hated being challenged by Jesus, so they challenged him. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, Jesus replied. As Chris has said, have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, Lord, have called forth your praise. And not for the first time, Jesus challenges them to reflect back into their scriptures, to something God had said hundreds of years before, but which had become clouded and confused by human understanding. It's easy for us to go on with what we've always known. to be so locked into our mindset, our worldview, that we won't consider anything else. If you've been stirred, if you've seen something of Jesus and his awesome passion for God's glory, his awesome passion that people could be saved and rescued from themselves, see what an amazing salvation Jesus is offering. Open your mind and heart to the fact that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. God with us, our Savior. And if the temple of our lives is a mess, there's stuff to be cleared out. Let's go to God and do it with his help. Because he wants us to enjoy a great relationship with him. He wants our lives to be enriched so that we get to know him better and so we can do the good works that he's planned for us to do. Not our plans, not our desires, but his work of grace in our lives to bring glory to him, but also that will deeply, properly, fully, completely satisfy us in a way that our plans never, ever will. We're going to sing a song. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something of that's worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself isn't what you've required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Let's pray that as we sing it in just a few moments.